38-year-old man who him and his wife couldn't have any children. He was on a business trip heading back to Reno. And he got around Armagosa. Ever heard that place off there? Death Valley's to your left, just a nothing mountain on your right. In the middle of the night, and he, like any kind of trip to Vegas, he's got to go to the bathroom. And so instead of just pulling off, he's kind of a modest guy. He sees a dirt road, and he pulls down about a quarter mile and pulls over and stops and turns the lights off on his car. And he's going outside to relieve himself when he hears a baby crying. And to his shock, he says, "A baby?" And he gets his flashlight and he walks, just 20 yards off into the desert to find a baby screaming with ants all over it in a car seat. Nobody around. And he calls the authorities. The county sheriff came out. They obviously took the baby into custody. And they never found the parents. And Ben now has raised a 15-year-old daughter. And she's serving the Lord. Life is precious, isn't it? And Lord knows life is precious, and he can find it wherever he wants to. When we start thinking about, for me to live is Christ, I want to think about your life, how precious it is. I have a friend of mine named Mike Moore. He's an Elko County Sheriff's Deputy. Some of you have heard this story. Many of you have not. It's phenomenal. He is in the middle of the winter in Elko babysitting his mom and dad's house. They are snowbirds, and they've run down to Courtside, Arizona. And so he has to come by, feed the dogs, do all this stuff for his parents all winter. And they have a little Jack Russell named Roscoe. Roscoe's a jumpy little Jack Russell. Jack Russell, run your life. They're busy dogs. And he hops in his truck to go to work, and the snow's deep. And he backs out, and he runs over Roscoe with his truck. And he gets out there, and Roscoe's paralyzed. He's ran over his back. And he goes, "Oh, man." So he throws Roscoe in the truck. This is Elko. This isn't Reno, Nevada. This is like Montanaville, okay? And he goes over Lamoille Summit, and he grabs Roscoe, and he throws him on the ground, pulls his 40 out, and goes, boom, shoots Roscoe, and then throws him in the ditch and takes off. Roscoe's one of those guys with a little handkerchief hanging around his chest, you know. He's this little dog. And he calls his dad up the next day and says, "Dad, I got bad news. Roscoe died. I ran him over. His back was broken, and I had to shoot him." He goes, "Okay." And they were broken hearted. They started crying on the phone, his mom and dad. And he says, "Where'd you bury him?" He went, "Bury him? Oh, I buried him in the backyard." So he ran back to the house, moved some dirt around, put a cross up, and put Roscoe across it. And about 2.5 months later, he was doing his duties. His parents are back home now. It's springtime, and he goes down to the animal shelter to drop off a dog. And he walks into the animal shelter, and he looks across the room, and there's Roscoe. And Roscoe comes running up, and Mike jumps back. He still has the handkerchief on. He's got everything. He's like, "Gang, gang." And the people are like, "What's wrong?" "Oh, I'm just scared of dogs." "Where'd you get this dog?" "This dog's licking on Mike." He's like, he goes, "Man, do you know this dog?" He goes, "Maybe." He goes, "We can't believe this, man. This dog crawled out of the ditch on Lamoille Summit with a bullet in his neck and a broken hip. And we fixed him up. We can't find the owner." He went, "Oh, my goodness." So So he said, I know who that's, my dad's dog. And so he picked up Roscoe and paid the bill, which was heavy. And grabbed Roscoe, and on the way home to his dad's house, he called his dad and said, Dad, I got good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first? He says, the good news. He says, the good news, Roscoe Rose was raised from the grave. The bad news is I've lied terribly to you. Hey, life is precious, isn't it? And so I want you to think about your life, and you only have one of them, folks. It's appointed on the man once to, and after this, the judgment. There's no reincarnation. There's no do-over. This is it. And so he's given you this precious thing called life. Gladstone, the Prime Minister of England, years ago, a young man came to him and asked him if he could meet with him, and he said, sure, come on in. And he sat before this prime minister, this very young man, just getting out of high school, and he says, sir, I would like to study law. I have a plan I'd like to tell you in my life. He says, okay, you want to study law? That's great. Then what? He says, well, I want to be a statesman, and then I would like to gain entrance to the Bar of England. Well, that's great. And then what? Well, then, sir, I hope to have a place in Parliament in the House of Lords. Because that is wonderful. Then what? He says, well, then I hope to do great things for Britain. Yes, young man. And then what? Gladstone intensified his then what. Well, sir, I hope to retire and take life easy. Yes, young man. And then tenaciously he asked, then what? Well, I suppose I'll die. I haven't thought that far ahead. And Gladstone pointed his finger at the young man and says, you are a fool. Now you go home and you get down on your knees and you think your whole life through. This is what the scripture is going to call us to. This is a call to every Christian. And would you stand with me as we read this scripture, Philippians 1:21. May we read it together? Here we go. For to me is to live is Christ. To die is gain. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this proclamation that Paul had about his life. It was really, Lord, his purpose. He's giving his mission statement and his purpose statement. And Lord, may we adopt it. May it be true for us. And if it's not, Lord, may we change tonight. May we change our allegiance completely. And Lord, there's so many things we could be replacing this other than with Christ. And so, Lord, would you move on our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. To live for Christ means several different things, and I think we all understand it. I think we need to be reminded of it, but to live for something is to say that you love something. No one lives for anything unless they love it. We live for things that we have love for. This you have arranged in your life. You've done it right now. Whatever you are in love with, you are arranging your life around. This love relationship and this mission and purpose that you have in your life, it will include your time. It will include your resources. It will include your influence. It will include your abilities. And of course, it will always include your affections. This love would take the place at the center of your life, and all things would be subservient to the mission of this love relationship. And the very most difficult thing in our whole life is you were born in love with yourself. And you were born, and if I, as I did in my Sunday school class today, said, before you were a Christian, how would you finish this? For me to live is what? And it was pretty much the same thing. Me, I, self. It was all about me. And that's just how we were born. We're born in our trespasses and sins, and everything is about me. And that's just our selfish nature. And so we have to die to that, to be living for Christ. And so what are you spending your time on? Your resources, your influence, your abilities, and your affections. You answer those questions, and I'll tell you who your God is. Because that's really who it is. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, The Life of Joy, says this: that sentence, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," is not only a statement of the apostles' true experience, but also it's a standard of judgment which confronts us with the most thorough test of our Christian faith we will ever encounter. Every person who professes Christ as Savior must grapple with the question, can I honestly say, for me to live is Christ? If I can say yes, then I have also an answer to that fundamental question, what about death and what lies beyond? It will be gain for me. If for me to live is Christ, then for me to die is absolute gain. But we got to answer the first question first. For me to live. Let me ask you, church, what are you living for? What are you really living for? Young people, what are you really living for? Where are you, your affections and your time? Your answer to that question will determine the direction and purpose of your life. If your purpose is wrong, your direction will be wrong. If your purpose is vague or fuzzy, well, your direction will be fuzzy. If you don't know your purpose, you will just be swept along, which I see often, by the currents of our age, doing what seems to be bring everybody happiness. And it's crucial that you be clear and correct in answering the question, what are you living for? And you're going to have to answer it. As the story of the young man with Mr. Gladstone illustrates, the correct answer to that question must include some thought about the fact of death and what lies beyond. It must also include considerations of uncertainties of life. No one's promised you a long life, and so that whatever death may come, it doesn't spoil your purpose. Death's going to come to all of us. Or the Lord's going to return. It's all going to end. And if what we are living for is not worth dying eternally for, then you have died in vain and have an amazing loss, unspeakable loss, to die without Christ, your eternal soul. Hey, these are high stakes. Are you getting it? I'm talking about some high stakes here. What are you living for? Let me ask you this. Let me just tell you this. One of my greatest fears tonight in preaching this, as I sat down, I talked to my wife about this. Because I did this. This is one of my greatest fears tonight, is that you will say to me as I speak about living for Christ, amen, brother. Preach on. That's right. Praise the Lord. And as we leave this place, we go back to living our own lives. And somehow convincing ourselves that we are part of that precious and glorious group who lives for Christ. And when we die, it'll be gain. Yet, you've not told a soul in the last year about Jesus. You have open and gross sins in your life, and it does not break your heart. Your time is taken up by what you want to do, and your prayer altar is in shambles, and the house of God stands in want of service, and it never moves you. You say you live for Christ, but your checkbook says you can't give a tithe because you spent it on yourself. Now, church, I know us tender American Christian souls have a hard time hearing that. But I must be faithful to the Word of God and to myself and to my church and say, really? We can't really honestly say, for me to live is Christ, and have nothing to show for it. He's speaking in prison. He's in jail when he preaches this for the cause of Christ. He is being slandered. People are preaching because they're jealous of him. And things are ramped up in his life, and it's not a good day for Paul. But yet he says, for me to live is Christ. Let us not be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And some things have to change in your affections. You're going to have to really say, do I have the Holy Spirit? If I say, for me to live is Christ, but I can't even tell a buddy of mine at work about Jesus. And I don't get down and pray. These aren't copacetic. They don't run together. And these won't go unnoticed when you meet him face to face. And so as your pastor, and I have to tell myself this, we got to live for Christ. Now here's something clear. Now it's clear here that the apostle says for him to live is Christ. I think the first question we need to answer is, why should I give Christ my life and live for him and only him? Because before we ever give our lives away, we want to make sure it's the right thing. And for just to be honest with you, is it going to be worth it? I think we just need to be honest here. Is this going to be worth it? I think that's a great question. It's not being smart aleck or anything else. You're about to give your life to Christ. Is it going to be worth it? And the answer to that is great word in the scripture. It says gain here. This is only used 3 times in all the Bible. It's used here twice in Philippians and once in 1 Timothy. Paul uses them. It's never used again. We have other words for gain. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Different word. This is lucre. Filthy lucre. That's the only other word the Greek uses for it. This means you made out like a bandit. This means you had plunder beyond that you could receive. It's only used once positive, which is here. The rest is not so positive. This is a phenomenal reward, is what this is. And it means great gain. I said before, we will not do anything unless it's worth it. And we find it all over the Bible. If you're saying, man, I want to know that it's worth it, I'm here to tell you that's the Lord speaking to you. Listen to these scriptures. Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole and forfeit his soul? He wants you to think about this. He wants you to think, okay, wait a minute. I got to think just past this life to the life coming, and what would it profit you to just gain the whole world? No one's ever done that, by the way. So we have a few people that came close, but you can only sit in one chair, and you can only eat one meal at a time, and you can only have one house at a time, and so forth. And so really, you can't even use it all. Bill Gates, one of the most, the richest man on earth, there's probably a few others, can't even buy Reno. Okay? I mean, win the whole world. It's impossible. And then when you got it, what would you do with it? You couldn't use it all for yourself. But it says here, if you could, it'd be a ripoff. Not only that, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Hey, do you know that there is a reward for you? And it's going to be worth it. Amazingly worth it. Behold, I come quickly, he says in Revelation 22:12, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Do you see here, these words, profit, gain, forfeit, rewarder? God wants you to ask this question, is it going to be worth it? To really step out, church, and be a Christian. Not just say, for me to live is Christ. It's a beautiful statement, but it has to do with living. That's an action word. It's not an assent to intellectual thought. It's actually doing something. And so, let's look at some reasons why it would be worth it. Why does Jesus deserve me to serve him all my life? Well, my first one is, he's my creator and maker, and I owe him my physical life. Let's just get down to the basics here. He gave you life. I'm not even talking about spiritual life yet, but I mean just life, the joy of living. And he put you in America, which was a 1 in 55 chance. 1 in 55 of the world's population live in America. We control 32% of the world's wealth, and we're only 6% of the population. That's just amazing. And so he gave us our life. As Christians, we need honestly to evaluate our lives in light of the aim and this aim. It's easy to fall into living good things or living for good things, but not for the best. God graciously blesses us with our families, our friends, our homes, our possessions, our work, our leisure enjoyments. You know how many people go on vacation outside of America? Oh, a few people in Europe. The rest just survive. A vacation's an orange behind the shack. That's glorious. Getting a piece of fruit. We have all these things. But if we're not careful, these good things become things for which we are living for. Even though those of us in vocational ministry can begin to live for ministry instead of for Christ, we need to keep asking ourselves, what if this thing, this person or this activity, were taken from me? Certainly it would be difficult. It'd be like Job. He lost his children, his health, his wealth, his possessions. But if I am truly living for Christ, I will be able to come through with any tragedy without despair, because he can't be taken from me. In this life, Christ can't be taken from me, and if I'm hanging on to something else, it can be taken from me. Brother Fletcher has told me something. I'll never forget it. We're talking about property and stuff and all this kind of thing, and I was actually thinking about my own family. I own a ranch up in Montana, and I think they need to sell it. I do personally need to sell it. But they're in love with it. They, and in a right way, I mean, they're not like worshiping it or anything. But, you know, don't love anything that doesn't hug you back. Okay? It's just a house. It's just land. Think about it. We get in love with things that can't love us back. And money might buy you comforts, but it can't buy you a good night's sleep. It can buy you some friends, but it can't buy you a companion. There's a lot of things money can buy, but there's a lot of things it can't. And guess what? The things you need the most, money can't buy. And so I owe him my physical life. Also, he has, as Ginger, I heard her say, he's my redeemer and friend who purchased my lost soul. At the cost of dying for me on a cruel cross, has given me complete forgiveness. This is why I should live for him. Man, that's an easy one, isn't it? Wow. He has redeemed my life multiple times. He has saved me in the context of preserving my life and then my eternal soul. A great piece of history, a gathering of friends at an English estate nearly turned tragedy when one of the children strayed into deep water. The gardener heard the cries for help and plunged in and rescued the drowning child. That drowning child was Winston Churchill. As he was pulled out and they almost had to resuscitate him, he finally coughed up the water and he was brought back to good health, standing there next to the gardener. The parents, who were extremely wealthy, Winston Churchill came from a lot of money. And they said to the gardener, is there anything we can do for you for saving our child? And he said, nah, but he says, wait a minute, yeah, there is. I would love for my son to be a doctor. And we don't have money to go to send him to school. And they said, consider it done. He was just really a high schooler. And so Winston Churchill sent that man, young man, his family sent him all through school, being a doctor. Winston Churchill will go on to be prime minister, will live for the Blitz, will live for World War II, be one of the greatest leaders in the world, Theodore Roosevelt will tell some people in his cabinet, be careful with Winston Churchill, get him back to the boat safe and on to England, because he's probably the most important person in the world right now. That's how America felt him. That's how our president felt about him. Winston Churchill will go on to live through that. But about 10 years before he does finally pass away in 1965, he comes down with pneumonia. And they call for a doctor. Dr. Fleming shows up, the very man his parents sent through school. Not only would Mr. Fleming save Sir Winston Churchill's life, he would invent something that me and you are so appreciative of, penicillin. Hey, this is a good investment, wasn't it? Winston Churchill will say this, rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person. I owe my life to Jesus so many times. I owe him everything. That's why he deserves me to serve him. Not only that, in Christ is life, and has given me the Holy Spirit to live in my heart. Hey, how would life be without the Holy Spirit? To speak to your heart. Moody was to have a campaign in England, and the elderly pastor protested. Why do we need this Mr. Moody, he announced. He's uneducated, inexperienced, etc. What does he think he is? Anyway, does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? A younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Hey, to have the Holy Spirit trumps education, trumps experience, trumps everything. And we need to serve Christ because he gave himself and he lives within us. Oh, to not have this, you're so lost. You are so in trouble without the Holy Spirit, for it's the seal that he's given us to take us on. When you show up to heaven's gate, or however it's going to roll, we're going to be picked through, and it's going to be the mark of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that's going to distinguish you from the lost. It's not going to be who was better. It's not going to be who did more stuff. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And Christ gives that to us, and how blessed we are. Not only that, he sustains me daily and gives me purpose outside this materialistic world to live for, that we call faith in Christ. Wesley would say this, John Wesley, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, the whole world for my mission field. That is purpose. Once you have Christ, you have a new purpose in life. And it's real, and it's rewarding, and it's incredible. I get to get up every morning and think about, this pastor gets to think about what he gets to do and what the Lord's going to lead him into today. And it's an exciting life. People go, man, it's a boring life being a pastor. I don't know that guy. Boredom, hoping I sit down every once in a while. Wouldn't it be cool to be bored for a while? Just have nothing to do. I'd have nothing to do. That would last not too long in our lives, but it would be good for a couple weeks to be totally bored. Because that's not our life. Hey, he gives me joy in a fallen world and hope undiminished for the world to come. My goodness, there's so many reasons and why it's worth it to serve him. G.K. Chesterton said this, hope means hoping when things are hopeless. Or it's no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is a mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. Hope is needed only when that is all we have left. I like this quote. It's quoted by Mark Morton. For the Christian, when death knocks, hope answers the door. Yeah, and in my life, I need hope. I can't preach about hope without thinking about my wife, but hope is really what we need. Because death's going to knock on your door, and the only thing you're going to have is hope in Christ, and that's all you need. And we're going to do it. and the world just falls apart. And we have hope. Hey, lastly, he's coming back for me and all those who love his appearing. Hey, we have a great reason. It's worth it, serving the Lord. So a Christian has the best of both worlds. Even if we suffer now, we have Christ to strengthen, sustain us, comfort us, encourage us. If Christ is real to our souls, what more could we want? And in the instant we die, we are presented with the Lord for all eternity, freed from all sin and pain and death. I mean, sure, it's sad for those left behind, but we miss our loved ones who have gone be with us, Christ, but we have God's promise that we'll see him again and that we'll be together. I mean, the world doesn't have this. And this is the reward of serving the Lord. And that's why it's worth it. In Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland, Alice asked the Cheshire Cat, you remember that? Would you tell me, she said, please, which way I ought to go from here? And the cat replies, that depends a good deal on where you want to go. I don't much care where, says Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go, says the cat. You are sure to get somewhere if you only walk long enough. What a desperate, silly problem. I want to ask you, church, where do you want to go? Because the answer to that will answer the purpose of your life. And if you want to go to heaven, then you got to get it rearranged towards heaven. Because this world is going to hell and everything in it. And to love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And you're going to have to die to yourself and live for Christ. And Mark Morton has to do this a couple times a year. I have to step back from all my things, from my wonderful wife, from my wonderful family, and all my stuff that most of it I have am indebted to. I don't own too much, but it's mine right now. And I have to ball it all up and give it back to God and say, okay, I want to live for you. And I have to give it all up again. It's an exercise. And tonight I would like you to do it. I want you to exercise that. And if you want to go to heaven, then you need to consider the question, what am I living for? Complete the sentence for me. For me to live is... What? Did I hear money? You can do that. And you can make a bunch of it. Pastor Thompson said, as long as you don't mind how you make it, you can make a lot of it. Success, that's a tough road. Because it seems that when we want success, when we reach where we had, we're still not satisfied. Happiness, well, you can get some happiness. You can have some happy things happen. Pleasure, you can chase after that. Fun, good times, family, self, all those are in there. But all those things can be taken from you that quick. If your answer is any of the above, then... to die will be a terrible loss, for you will meet Christ in want of a soul not sold out for Christ. And I can't find that carnal Christian in this Bible. I believe it's lordship or nothing. It's either you're living for Christ. Would you bow your head? And we're going to close this on a challenge. If you're here tonight and your heart's trembling, yeah, man, when I said, man, you say for me to live is Christ, but you haven't told anybody about the Lord in a year. Your prayer altar is in shambles. It's dusty. You haven't seen it in a while. Yeah. Your money spent on you. You go meet the Lord with all that. If you're here today and say, hey, I got to rearrange some things. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian pastor. But I'm going to have to rearrange some things. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you raise your hand and say, pray for me. That's me. Yes, 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 yes. Yes. From young and old. hey, it's tonight's the night. How about we rearrange it tonight? Why don't you go home tonight, and before you go to bed, fill out a prayer list of things you need to pray for, and then pray for them the rest of the week. Take a time away. Pray. Ask God to reveal things. Open your Bible. Start with John 13 and just read through 17. It'll thrill your soul. If you're here today and say, hey, what you said, preacher, I don't think I'm a Christian. I don't have that going on in my life. I need to die to self. I need to come to Christ. Pastor, I need to come to Christ. I'm not a Christian. And if I was to die today, I'd go to hell. I have nothing to show. I know I've been playing games with this. Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Say, that's me. I do not know the Lord. I hope that's true. But if it's not, you don't have the courage to raise your hand. You come grab me. And tonight, I'll show you what it means to be a Christian as much as I can through the Bible. And you can come to Christ. Lord, we come before you. I thank you for tonight. I pray you be with all of us. Lord, all of us could arrange something in our life. This preacher for sure. But Lord, may we as a church say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Lord, if we really live this out, Granite Hills will never be the same again. For we will be on fire for you, for it is so worth it. We're going to meet you so soon. And Lord, I pray you help us to be prepared for that. Living and serving so that when the Master comes back, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.